We're starting a new series, but in effect, really continuing a series or a study on the conquest of Canaan, the people entering into the promised land as a nation. And so, you know, here, of course, God, right? And it's important to remember that it is God. It's not Israel. It's not, you know, Joshua's mighty military skills. It's not their, you know, bad boys, right? It's God who delivered them. It's God who brought them in. It's God who has given them victory. And God has delivered the land into their hands. However, right, although militarily the entire, you know, land of Canaan is conquered, there's pockets still of resistance. There's areas for each tribe now to conquer, and even families to conquer. And so Judges is just really kind of a continuing of the nation's history after Joshua. The first couple chapters are sort of retelling. You know, sometimes when you tell a history, you kind of revisit, and we'll see a little bit revisited today. But it covers a period of about 400 years, right? Some people say 360, some people say 450, so I'm just kind of splitting it down the middle, right? It's about 400 years, give or take. We know, of course, from Acts 13 that we read that it covers really the period of time from Joshua to Samuel. Right, so there, a time where, in essence, there wasn't one specific leader. Right, in fact, the term judge, right, we think of the judiciary, right. Some of them out of their minds today, but it's not that, you know, in terms of a judge like we think. The term we would think more of a, not only a leader, but like a heroic leader, someone that God raised up for specific times to do specific works. So when you think of Judges, it's a book of Judges. It's a story of kind of the ups and downs, and we're calling this series Living and Learning, right? So we'll go through Judges, and really that's what it is, living and learning, where, you know, God would raise up a leader, a judge, and deliver the nation, right, from bondage, from trouble that they really got themselves into by disobedience. And God would raise up this leader, and then for a period of time. In fact, there's about 13 cycles that we'll see through Judges. About seven that we really spend some time on, right? Others, you might be just a couple sentences, you know, referred to. But about 13 cycles, seven covered in depth. And as you read through Judges, as I'm sure, you know, if we've been through studies or read or what have you through Judges, right? It's easy to think that they were just constantly in trouble, right? I mean, you read it, right? And what sort of stands out? It's like our own life. Sometimes we can focus on the negative. But really, if you think about the hundreds of years that this covers, there was many, many, many great years in there, right? Many years of rejoicing. You just think of the process of time, right? I mean, we've seen changes in our culture and in our leadership in our country. And things don't happen overnight. I mean, to some degree, I mean, it becomes more stark, it seems like, as time goes on. But you can see whole different sways of kind of philosophy or ideas of life, right? But it doesn't happen overnight. And it's similar here, right? They get themselves into trouble, and then God would raise up a person. Well, none of that would happen overnight, right? It would take some time. And so there, although it's easy to think that, man, they were always in trouble, it's not so, right? They had just many seasons of great blessing, right? You think of the worship services they had. You know, us too, we go through hardship, right? We still have great times of worship, right? Great times of fellowship together, right? Times of eating together, you know? Times of hanging out, you know? Hunting, you know? Fellowship, getting into the Word, worship, you name it, you know? And it's awesome. It's part of the cycles of life. And so there were definitely some great times. Also, we'll see, and it's sort of interesting, you know, what we see that, you know, what we find out about mankind in Judges is kind of depressing, right? But what we find out about God is spectacular. Mm-hmm. It's radical, right? Because the reality is that we'll see that God loved them as a nation enough that even at times he would raise up their enemies to come against them for the purpose of punishing them. Oh, I hope everybody said Steve, right? I'm glad you have tomatoes with you. For the purpose of bringing them, I saw the tomato about ready over there. For the purpose,
Mark was texting
For the purpose of correcting them. Amen. Why? Because he loves them. Mm-hmm. Right? It's radical. God raised up trouble in their lives at times to get them back on track. And we'll see that. I mean, we'll see. God did this. Right? It's not like something that you can, you know, and we might struggle with it, but he wanted them to cry out to him. He wanted them to come back to him. He wanted them to get right with them. The Bible says clearly, whom the Lord loves, he's always nice to. I'm keeping you guys awake this morning, huh? It's kind of warm here, so that's why. No, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That means he corrects, right? Out of love for the purpose of our own good, right? And so we'll see that. And the awesome thing is, as soon as they cry out, as anxious as they are to get right with him, God is just as quick and even more anxious to bring them back, to receive them back into him. Today, perhaps, right? And he did this time and time again. Possibly today some of us find ourselves in trouble. I don't know, right? And it may not be, you know, like click, click, right? Behind, you know, trouble. Maybe, I don't know. But I mean, it might be, in, you know, in a relationship. Right? It might be, you know, at work. It might be, you know, at school. Or it might be, you know, who knows where. Maybe it's just some challenge that we're going through. God is there for us. One of the greatest tragedies, right, is if we get ourselves into a place where we need to be corrected, get ourselves into a place of perhaps trouble, and we don't care, or we don't acknowledge it, or we don't repent before the Lord, right? Because God loves us so much. That's what he wants for us. There is, absolutely, and we'll see this through this book, right? No one who wants to help us more than Jesus does. Nobody. Nobody cares more. And it's not that people don't care for us, right? People do care for us. It's radical. It's awesome. People care a lot. But no one has the capacity. It's just a matter of the simple capacity, right? No one has the capacity to care for us more than God, and therefore no one cares for us more than God. And so it's also cool that through Judges, he shows them that he's not only there for them as a nation, right? He cares for them as a nation, as the apple of his eye, which, by the way, is how he sees you, right? But he cares for them as individuals, right? He'll see them involved now with individual tribes, with individual people. And so it's an awesome thing. And there's a reason that he wanted them, like he wants us, to separate ourselves from the things of the world, right? There was three primary things that the Canaanites focused on. We've talked at length, right, about the fact that God wasn't being mean to the Canaanites, right, by wiping them out. He had, you know, reached out to them for, you know, centuries, really, given them opportunities. In fact, the 40 years that Israel was wandering in the desert was just another period of grace in their lives to repent. They were a demonic, evil nation. No question, no two ways about it. Terrible practices. And sacrificed their own kids. And, you know, list goes on and on. And their sort of focus was three things. And this might sort of ring a bell a bit. But their focus was money, wealth, right? Sex. Much of their worship involved prostitution, basically temple prostitutes is how they would worship. And then having a relationship with God on their own terms. So I don't know if that strikes a chord or anything. Sounds familiar, right? Money, sex, and kind of doing our own thing. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? No. Right? But that's kind of what the land of Canaan was all about. Not that we worship a sovereign God who is in control, who spells out his will for us in his word, and it's up to us to choose to follow. And so under Joshua, you know, the nation, really God, the nation, God through the nation had broken the back of their military strength, yet it remained for each tribe now, right, to go in and make a choice on their own to possess the land that God has given them. We've talked about kind of that picture of what the land is. You know, what does it represent in each of our lives? what kind of relationship, what kind of life, what kind of ministry or service or, you know, you name it, has God called you to? What is that land that he's called us to possess? And so we'll see a number of principles as we dive into Judges 1 today and maybe into Judges 2. And the first is that it's important for us to not put a period, or no, I'm sorry, don't put an and or an or where God puts a period, right? We're called just to simple obedience, just simply to do what God says to do. That's what's our best for us. So let's check this out as we dive into verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? So we see a great practice and a great principle, right? They asked the Lord.
Right.
They sought the Lord. That's very important, right? So they did learn. Joshua's gone. Maybe they're thinking back to Ai, right? Where Joshua didn't seek the Lord and they got in trouble. So they're doing that. That's good. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So keep that in mind. That's important. So who's to lead the way, right? You know, there's a lot of neat types in the scriptures. A lot of great types in the Old Testament. Judah means what? It means praise, right? So who's to go in first? Who's to go up? Praise. You know, a lot of people see some neat pictures in there. We go into our quiet times with Jesus. It's great to start off in praise, right? Give thanks to the Lord, you know, sing, meditate, you know, but go in with the praise, a heart of thanksgiving. A lot of, in fact, we have somewhere back there, kind of, you know, if you're struggling to kind of get a quiet time started, just some ways to do that. And the first thing is to start off in prayer with thanksgiving and praise God for what he's done. And it's sort of interesting as we read on, right? So God said, Judah shall lead the way, and I have delivered the land into his, that is Judah, the tribe of Judah's hand. So what did Judah do? God said, go into the land. Judah, you're the first one to go up. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Termites. No, I'm just kidding. There's all these ites, I mean, into their hand. And they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. So, you know, these, we call them pockets of resistance left, right? You could sort of maybe picture that as sin or temptation, right? But there were some pretty big ones. I mean, they killed 10,000. I would assume some survived. So, you know, there's a lot of people. And so they fought against Adonai Bezek, right? Adonai Bezek was his name, this guy that they fought against, which means Lord of Lightning, right? Adonai, we know, right? That means Lord. Mm-hmm. This means Lord of Lightning. So kind of intimidating, right? But when God's on your side, not so much. So they fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him, and they caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Any ideas why they would do that? Right? Remember, keep in mind, they were archers. They fought with swords. Try doing that without your thumb. A little bit hard. And try, you know, running without your big toe. Try doing a whole heck of a lot without your big toe. It's a little bit difficult. So they would do that. It wasn't something that Israel necessarily was in the practice of, but look at what verse 7, what Mr. Bezek says. 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table, as I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. So a couple things here. One, it's interesting, God told Judah to go take this territory, right? And he went to one of his brothers and said, hey, let's work out a deal. You go with me, I'll go with you. Couple schools of thought there, right? First, did God say go get Simeon? He didn't say go get Simeon. He said, I delivered this into Judah's hand, right? So two schools of thought. And it's interesting to me that he said God did say he delivered it into Judah's hand, right? Back here in the beginning. Some say that's clever, right? Working together. And there's truth to that, right? It's good. You know, we need each other. We need help. Others say they lacked faith. God said that he delivered them into the hand of Judah. So Judah should have just gone up, right? And sometimes we can take away God's glory. We cannot experience God's best by simply not doing what God called us to do. I mean, there's no question if Judah would have gone alone, he would have delivered him, right? Because God said he would have. So, can we fault them for, they probably looked at the size of the army. We'll read later that some of the Canaanites had chariots, which were intimidating at the time, right? But the reality is God said for Judah to go, for praise to lead the way, right? And so we see, don't put an and or an or, right? He didn't say Judah and Simeon, right? So don't put an and where God puts a period. He said, Judah, go, right? Now, of course, we're encouraged. We did a series a while back, a number of years back, called the One Another series, right? In every place in the scripture that we read one another, right? Love one another, care for one another, serve one another, and I think there was a surprising number. I can't remember, 16 or 18. There's a lot of them. And so we studied each one, and it was pretty awesome, And so, and we need one another. It's important, right? So we shouldn't be hesitant in those times where we genuinely need help to reach out for it. There's nothing wrong. Someone say, well, hey, they're being kind of strategic, right? You help me, I'll help you, kind of thing. Great. But the reality is God didn't say to do that. So the important thing is you can't fault either kind of way of thinking, right? Hey, just charge in by faith. Or, the fact that they kind of worked with each other and how the importance in the body of Christ of working together. Both of those principles in and of themselves are good, right? We can agree on that. The question is what did God call them to do in this situation? And really more importantly today for us, what is God calling us to do? Right? So sometimes, right, when God says to go, well, really all the time, when God says to go, then go, right? But if he says, he calls us, we need help, we need to work together, that's really important to do that as well. And so so don't get in the habit of sort of tweaking what God says. That's not a good habit to be in, right? In this case, he did say back there that he had delivered it, right? Judah shall go up, indeed I have delivered the land into his hand. So there's no question Judah could have simply gone up and taken it on his own. And so don't be in that habit, God does want us to be in the place where we allow him to fight our battles, right? Now, one thing we see in Peter, and I think it's a good study, right, for all of us, and some of us guys, maybe all of us guys, can tend to be sort of the Lone Ranger Christian, me and Jesus, right? Me and Jesus, I don't need anybody else, Peter learned the hard way. That's not God's plan, right? You see Peter kind of in the old, not the Old Testament, but in the Gospels, you see Peter sometimes just kind of opening his mouth to switch feet. I mean, he was always stepping out in front of Jesus. He was being rebuked by Jesus. And one case, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," in response to what Peter said. But we read in Acts chapter 2 that Peter gets up and he preaches that phenomenal message, right? 3,000 come to repentance. And what does it say? He gets up from among the 11. He gets up from among the brothers and sisters. He was with them. He learned a lesson, right? And remember, he rebuked Jesus another time, by the way. Lord, though all of them betray you, right? Probably pointing at the other disciples. I will not betray you. And what did Jesus say? Well, by the time the rooster crows three times, by the time the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And so he changed his tune. What's the difference? The resurrected Christ, right? The Holy Spirit in him. Right now, we realize the importance of that communion, that fellowship with one another. So so don't put, an and or an or where God just puts a period. So back to this Bezek guy, Lord of Lightning. Fearful name. But he was part of the folks that they took over. And again, it wasn't necessarily their practice. It was sort of the practice of some of the tribes. And certainly this man, as he says, I was a king and I had 70 kings under my table with their thumbs and their big toes cut off. You know, the Bible says that that which you sow, mm-hmm. you will reap. Mm-hmm. Right? Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. Sometimes we mistake God's patience with us for disconcern. Right? You think of the nation of Israel, right? God said every 7 years the land shall rest. They come to the end of the first 6 years. They go, man, it looks like it's still growing pretty good. Let's let it go another year. So they get to the end of the year. Oh, we had a good crop. The end of the 13th year, right? Going into the 14th year. Man, God said we should let the land rest. Well, we did this last time. Didn't get in trouble. Still produced. Anybody know how many years they did that for? 490 years. Mm-hmm. 490 years they didn't let the land rest. How many times? That's 70 different times. So what did God say? For each year, you didn't let the land rest, you're going into captivity. Whoops. Right? We can disobey God for a long time and think we're getting away with it. Don't mistake God's patience. Right? That which you sow, you shall reap. Right? It's so important. It's a biblical law, just like gravity is a physical law. I can go up on the top of a building and say, I'm stinking Superman, right? And I can get even a big blue and red cape if I want to with a big S for super, not SS, Super Steve, right? And I can think, gravity doesn't apply to me. I'm Super Steve. I can believe it with all of my heart. I can even think, you know, I fell off a roof one time and I was all right. But guess what? If I jump, I'm a dead man. If it's high enough. So this law of reaping and sowing, it just is what it is. It's so important. And so this guy reaped what he sowed, Mr. Bezek did. So it seemed to go unchecked for years, but it didn't. So why does God wait so long? He's waiting for us to get right on our own, right? He likes that. That's maturity, you know. There's areas of our lives that we know full well we should be doing something different. We should be obeying God in some parts of the scripture, right? Maybe there's something that we're actively involved in that we shouldn't be. Maybe there's something that we're not doing that, you know, God has called me to do this. And I'm making the decision day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out to disobey God, right? And we might have all sorts of rationalizations for it. Well, 6 years ago, I didn't get in much trouble for that. Or 6 days ago, right? Or whatever. God is just being patient with us because he loves us. He loves to see us come to that place of repentance. You think of the prodigal son, which, by the way, prodigal just means wasteful. I used to think, you know, met some hard partying dude. You know, I picture, like, you know, I don't even know who some hard partying dude would be, you know, but you know, you picture some hard partying dude and he's out there just sowing his wild oats, right? You know, or whatever, and turning up and all these things and, you know, doing whatever, right? And you think, I'm not like that. I'm not as bad as, you know, this guy. You know, look at these rioters, you know, at least I just talk bad about the president or whatever. You know what I mean? Whatever the case may be. You know, it's always easy to compare ourselves to others. But the reality is that just because, you know, God doesn't change something, right? He's waiting for us, right, to make the decision on our own to simply turn and to follow him because he loves us. The prodigal son, he was out, right? And all these years. And there's a couple kind of challenging things about that story and something that's way, way cool too, right? You know, as I mentioned, it simply means wasteful. So when you put that into, you know, our time and our thinking, it's like maybe that applies a little closer to home than I might otherwise like to think, you know what I mean? And so God didn't say, no, don't go. right? Now, no doubt, you know, the dad was wishing he didn't go. He might have even encouraged him not to go, but he let him go. And it's interesting, the young man wastes all of his inheritance, right? He ends up feeding the slop to the pigs, right? And I'm not sure exactly what that is, but it doesn't sound very good. But it got so bad that the slop started looking good, right? Oh, man, my dad has hired servants who eat better than these pigs. And so maybe I'll go back to him. And the cool thing is like, was the dad at dinner, you know, telling stories, and the son comes, knocks on the door. Where was the, when did he see him?
Way far off
in the horizon. What does that mean? He was looking. The dad knew full well every day his son will be home.
Amen.
Right? The dad was looking. The only time God is pictured in the Bible as in a hurry is in that passage. What does he do? He runs to slobber all over that young man. You know what I mean? And we can get it. Just ask these guys. I love kissing all over them, hugging them. Sorry. right? Well, that's the heart of parents, right? We love, you know, and fortunately we're not in that situation, right? But you know, he was looking for his child to come home like God is looking for us to come back from our wasteful, prodigal practices. And so he's just waiting. The Bible says clearly that God does not will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So, with that, good, where did I leave off? So, verse 12. All right, so they went up and they took care of this guy, cut his thumbs off and what have you. Verse 12 says, then Caleb says, remember Caleb, and we're somewhat familiar with this story, right? In the beginning we see kind of some recap and then moving forward. Then Caleb said, whoever attacks Kirjath Sephar and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Achish as wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, so he gave him his daughter Achish as wife. Now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? So she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and they dwelt among the people. And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ascalon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. I think those chariots were too hard for God. I have an idea they weren't, right? And they gave Hebron to Caleb, and as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin to this day. So our principle here is that we should be strategic, right? We should be intentional for God's kingdom and about God's kingdom and for God's glory, right? Our flesh, that's the whole battle we're learning. The subtitle this morning, by the way, is called God's Way or Man's Way, right? Because that's kind of what it boils down to. Living and learning throughout Judges, doing life God's way or man's way. And that's just the decision that we have every day as time goes on. And so we see here, though, a great example of intentionality, about being intentional for God's kingdom and God's glory. You know, Caleb, right? We're familiar with Caleb, right? We love Caleb, right? This guy is—he's pretty awesome, right? Remember him at 85 years old? He said, "I'm just as strong as I was back in my 40s. Give me this difficult territory." And he went up and he got it. So it's interesting as we read here where he makes this promise to all the guys, and he says, "You know what? If you'll go in, take this territory, this other area that's left. I'll give you my daughter. You know, and most of us dads go, huh? Right? Huh? What do you give you my daughter? Yeah, right. You know, but he was being strategic, I believe. He was being intentional. He was being smart. A couple things, right? Number one, he wanted to, he was developing leaders, right? He knew he wasn't going to be around forever. Joshua's already dead. Moses is dead. And so he wanted to kind of pass on, right? He could have gone up and cleaned up shop himself, had a little more, another notch on his belt or whatever, you know? But he wanted to give someone else the opportunity to step out in faith and see some victory, right? He's being intentional about developing God's kingdom. He's developing others who can take his place, right? And I think that's a good, important thing for us. Well, a huge part of our Thursday nights and our vision for ultimately someday kind of a school of ministry is developing people, right? And then it's not us doing it. I mean, you don't want to be like me. You want to be like Jesus, right? And so we're getting into God's word. We're getting into this discipleship study, right? And we're being intentional about it. And it's important to be intentional. Caleb was being intentional about raising up leaders to follow. Secondly, like any godly father, he wants his daughter to have a man who is a conqueror for the things of God, right? You know, he could have said, he could have gone, sometimes I get myself in trouble, I think of things on the spot, but he could have gone to the library, right? I mean, and now, don't get me wrong, libraries are great. I just didn't spend a lot of time in them when I was younger. And I should have, so don't get me wrong, the libraries are really good. But he could have gone to the library there in the desert, you know, and found. But he said, I want someone who's going to go, you know, take care of business. Let's put it that way, right? And so for his daughter, right? And all of us do. And that should be the prayer of any parent, that we want the spouse of our kids to be men and women who fight for the kingdom of God, who the things of God are their priority, right? He could have just kicked back. He could have gone in himself. He could have, you know, handed off his daughter to somebody else. But he said, I want someone who has a longing to be zealous for God. I want someone who has the guts to be zealous for God. I want someone who has faith to step out when it's frightening. Right, isn't that what courage is? Courage doesn't mean that we're not afraid. Right. Courage just means that we're willing to overcome it and step out for God's glory. Right? Because God said to go forward to do it. So Caleb was being absolutely strategic from a couple different standpoints. One, he was raising up leaders to help, right, and to carry on in his absence. And two, he was wanting a godly man for his daughter, like any of us would. And so it's important. It's also cool, by the way, to see the heart of the father, Caleb, for his daughter, right? She asked, and he said, all right. Right? God loves to bless you. He is for you, right? Anything we pray in accordance with his will, he's going to give us. So as we get in line with him, man, it's awesome. Isn't that cool? Check out something else, too, by the way, from the daughter's perspective. She thought about, right, she didn't just say, oh, Lord, bless me today and bless my family, right? Mm-hmm. She was strategic, too, right? They had been given this area in the south, and it was kind of a drier area, so she wanted an area with springs. She wanted an area with some water, right? You know, there's a lot of cool pictures of water, the water of the Word, the water of the Spirit. You know, she wanted, and it was sort of a real need, too. But she was specific in her imploring or asking of her father. And it's good for us to do the same. You know, and it's fine, don't get me wrong, right? There's times where we don't know what to pray, and the Bible says the Spirit intercedes for us. In our groans even, and that's great, do it, right? But we should pray intentionally as well. She came to Caleb, a picture of the father, if you will, in this particular case, with a very definite request, right? She knew what she needed. She knew what she wanted, and she came and she asked. I remember we were sitting in church one Sunday morning, must have been about a little over 21 years ago, and Becky was about 8.5 months pregnant. Josh was born a little bit early, but she was ready. I don't know if anybody's ever had, I've never had a baby, but I've been through the process, right? And so, you know, you're ready, as I understand it, you know, like maybe the last 3 months or something. But anyways, she was ready. And Pastor Bob preached, I just remember two of it, right? But he was great about alliteration and about different kind of setting up things. And he said, pray sizably, pray specifically, and something else. I have to go back on the tape, probably back then. But I'll have to explain tape to some of the younger folks later. But anyways, and little did I know, Becky said, that's a good idea. So she prayed to have Josh that day. So we're doing our routine, you know, of we're hitting the sack, and you know, I would that's the only place I ever really sang where someone could really differentiate my voice from the rest of the crowd, because you don't want to hear my voice. I'm called to preach for a reason. Let's just put it that way. And we want people to come. If I was singing, it would be the other way around. But so I sang Amazing Grace, I think, that night to Josh, and you know, kissed her belly, and we're ready to, and all of a sudden she goes, oh, I'm like, what? My water broke. I'm like, time to rock and roll. I didn't know, I was our first baby. I didn't know a lot about it, but I knew when the water breaks, it's time to go, you know? It wasn't until later she told me. She prayed sizably, and she prayed specifically that morning, and, you know, Josh's birthday's October 9th because of it. It was the night of October 8th, and so... So Caleb's daughter, right, had a similar amount of wisdom, right? Know what you want and be strategic about it. Someone said, think what you're going to ask before you begin to pray, and then pray like businessmen. This woman does not say to her father, Father, listen to me, and then utter some pretty little oration about nothing. But she knows what she is going to ask for and why she is going to ask it. So Caleb's intentional about developing people. Caleb's intentional about getting a godly man for his daughter. His daughter, right, follows in good footsteps. And she's intentional about what she's praying for, right? You get the idea. God likes us to be intentional, right? You know, he doesn't just come down and cause us to levitate to where he wants us to go, right? He says, you know, go, right? Go make disciples. Don't forsake the gathering of yourself. You know, love one another, serve one another, do it. And so be intentional about that. Verse 19, we kind of wrapped up there in verse 21. Let's pick it up in verse 22. And the house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And when when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy. So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and his family go. So the city of Luz, they were losers in this particular case. But the guy won who teamed up with God's kingdom, right? They lost. And the man went to the land of the Hittites, built a city and called its name Luz, which is its name to this day. Now, it's interesting, the city of Luz. Like, so God just wiped out Luz, and you got spared, and you go rebuild Luz? There's something just not right with that, right? God wanted it done, let it be done. But in any event, you know, back to these chariots that we read about and how they were greatly feared, but God said to go take this territory, right? So, you know, it wasn't a matter of whether or not the ability was there. It was just a matter of not whether they were willing to go out and to do. How many times, you know, does a lack of faith here as we go through Judges, and we'll see as time goes on, how many times does their lack of faith, which disobedience to God is lack of faith, right? How many times does that cause them to get off track? And how many times for us, as we make the decision to not simply do what God says, do we get off track as well as a result of that? You know, God said go. As soon as I take my eyes off of the Lord, as soon as I take my eyes off and say, you know what, I'm going to play it safe, that sounds a little crazy. This, you know, just, I mean, really forgive? I mean, you know, that's just like what they did is so messed up, you know. Why would I forgive? You know, go to them and be reconciled. You know, man, that no way. You don't know what they did to me, right? trust the Lord in this area? No, I've read books about how to handle this. You know what I mean? There is a book we should be reading, right here. It's 66 of them actually put together. And it's important for us just to simply take God at his word. Man, imagine about the power. We see the power anytime that I try to be smarter than what God has simply said. I'm asking for trouble. There is no greater power. There is no greater way to do things. There is no greater way to live life than simply to trust the Lord and do what he says to do. There's no better mix of ideas or what have you, right? And anytime I toy with it, really, I lose, right? Kind of like lose, you know? I lose, you know? I take my eyes off of the Lord. Now, God loves us enough. He doesn't just, you know, wipe us out as a result. But, you know, Judah could have simply gone in and they could have had it all on their own, right? They could have had all the glory, all what have you, given it all over to the Lord, right? But instead, they strategized. And how many times do we strategize? You know, I know what God says, but I think I'm going to just do something a little bit different, right? We need to be intentional. And so, you know, we can't, obviously, God will never go back on his promises, right? He's for us. He loves us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us, right? But we can cause ourselves to be ripped off by not going all the way with what God wants us to do, right? And so we can restrict ourselves, if you will, from that blessing. Jude says to keep ourselves in the love of God. Sort of interesting if you think about it. What do you mean keep myself in the love of God? Am I ever out of the love of God? The idea there is to keep ourselves in the place of God's blessings. What does that mean? That means I can remove myself from the place of God's blessing. And how do I do that? By disobedience. How many times, like we see here, and we'll see off and on throughout the book of Judges, where they chose to just compromise? Greg Laurie wrote a book called The Great Compromise. What's the point of the book? Starts with a little compromise, you know? It's a good book, read it, but that's kind of the Cliff Notes version. And so I use the Cliff Notes too many times in college. It's better to get the real thing, you know what I mean? You learn more. So I have a different view now looking back, but it's important to just to step out and do what God has called us to do the way he does, you know, as we step out in faith and, you know, simply obey the Lord and experience the blessing and you know, the joy of man, just that trust in the Lord, rather than that, you know, kind of compromise or whatever, that and not experiencing the fullness of what God has for us. And then another part of the problem with compromise is that it affects others right around us, right? I mean, I remember one night, Pastor Bob said, how many of you see yourself as leaders? And a bunch of people raised their hands, you know, but probably 20%. And he said, I wish everybody raised their hand, because every single Christian should consider themselves a leader, because people are watching, right? People are watching your life. Some people may never come through these doors, but they'll interact with you. So are you church, right? Where was that? Actually, it was that. I had to get together one night, and someone said, hey, I heard your dad's church. She said, what? I heard your dad's church. Oh, you mean a pastor? Yeah, no, our dad's church. You know, anyways, you're church to some people, right? Because you're a believer. And so the part of the problem with compromise, with not doing what God says, is that's kind of the closest that some people will ever get. How prone we can be, right, to grab kind of the lowest common denominator. You know what I mean? Remember that from school? Just kind of the lowest kind of place, you know, just to grab, that's the easiest or what have you, you know, how prone we can be to do that when God says, I have so much more for you. So let me ask you to wrap it up. I didn't lie about Judges 2. Remember I said we might get there. So we will get there next week. But, and the point, or one of the points we'll take away from there is that remember that God is always for you. We'll see that next week. Hopefully we're seeing it this week too. But what area of your life does God want to move in today? But perhaps you're holding them back by partial obedience. And I hope right away you're thinking, Steve, isn't partial obedience the same as what? Disobedience? Yeah, it is, right? So, right, we like to kind of use flowery words, right? It's not sin, it's an illness, right? It's an addiction, right? And don't get me wrong, I don't mean to minimize the power of sin at all, right? But we don't call it, our culture doesn't like to call things what they are sometimes. And so, what is it? What area does God want to rebuild in your life, perhaps? Or maybe grow you in? You know, what area would he have you say, God, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what anybody else says or does. I'm going to trust you. Even if it doesn't really seem to make sense, right? Because your word says, fill in the blank. What area of your life is that? You know, it's mind-boggling to me the things that God can do, right, if we'll just yield ourselves to him. John Wesley said, you know, give me 100 men who love nothing but God and hate nothing but sin, I'll change the world. Well, you know what? We could start with 30 or 40 people, right? There's no end to what God can do. You know, part of this Thursday night, you know, we came here thinking, you know, God's going to blow the doors off and, you know, by however many years, some big school of ministry, right? Just like in Southern California. There's no reason God can't do all that here in the Midwest and have churches planted all over the place and people loving on Jesus and, you know, things to do every night of the week, like in Christian Disneyland, which is what people call Southern California. And it's awesome. I mean, it's great. Every night of the week, you can go to great Bible study, worship, you name it, coffee shops, you know. And so, you know, time goes on, and so last year, you know, it's sort of neat, like the last few years, looking at the progression of things, and last year, God just said, well, just start one class. That's how Thursday night started, right? This, you know, I'm like, oh, no, we need a Calvary Chapel School of Ministry. He said, just start one. All right, God. But you know what? Like, when we were having Thursdays, there was anywhere from 3 to maybe 8 of us. Lord, I mean, who's going to come? 12 people signed up. More than we had on most Thursday nights, you know. All right, Lord, you said to start, right? Just start. What area is God calling you just to take a little step of faith or a big step of faith? We'll see a lot of lessons, right, from Israel's incomplete occupation of what God intended for them. Right, because God said to go and take the land, then they didn't do it. We talked about this not until the time of David. Well, they actually have the biggest area of Canaan that they ever would have. But the question is for us is what are we going to be satisfied with in our Christian life? For Israel, they were satisfied with less than what God had for them. Right, and that's the clear takeaway from their conquest of Canaan and the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. They were satisfied by their own decisions, right? You know, we're honest here at Calvary, right? By their own decisions, they were satisfied with less than God's best because they didn't obey what God said. So, and that's not, you know, beating up on them. They still were blessed. They still had wonderful years, right? But what area, right? The exhortation is not to feel bad, not to beat ourselves up over our past, but to say, God, what is it that you want to do in me? To me, it's kind of exciting, you know? And I think it's good for us to ask ourselves, you know, at least annually, what areas of my life am I operating in faith? In other words, what are there areas that you can't explain what I'm doing besides just simple trust in God, right? It's good to evaluate. Hopefully there are those. Hopefully it's not like, oh, back in the good old days. The best days, believe me, the best days are yet to come. That's always true for the believer, you know what I mean? The best days are yet to come, and it's so exciting to be in this place for God's kingdom and for God's glory. But Israel was satisfied with less than what God wanted for them and what he had provided for them. They didn't say, you know, let's forsake God. Let's set out to forsake God, right? They simply decided they'd be satisfied with less than God's best. And so, and then it just sort of went from there. And so once we make that decision, which hopefully we don't, but if we make the decision, I'm going to be satisfied with less than God's best, then it sort of tends to kind of multiply, you know what I mean? And so what are those areas, I would say, choose today to go for it with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Choose. You know, You know, we read a week or two ago, Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. Remember that kind of little back and forth? Right? Just choose. Don't worry about what's gone, happened, or whatever. You know, the God's judgment on the Christian is forever finished, right? There's no more judgment, you know, ultimate for us. There's correction in terms of what I call little J judgment, right? Fortunately, there is. Thank God there is, because he loves us enough, right? But all of our punishment was put on Jesus Christ on the cross. So we don't need to punish ourselves or beat ourselves up over anything. But it's great to look forward and with hope and expectation and intentionality and say, Lord, I'm going for it with you. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. It's exciting to think about all that God has in store. Maybe some of us this morning were hurting. Maybe we know people that are hurting and we can just cry out and say, Lord, bring them home. Bring them home. Maybe that's some of us, right? Lord, I'm coming home. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for the work you're doing in our hearts and in our lives by faith, God. Lord, thank you that you who began the good work are faithful to complete it. God, you're for us. You're not done with us. Lord, we're like the clay in the potter's hand, Lord, and you're the potter and we're the clay. And Lord, we're just here saying, Lord, use us. Lord, show us those areas. God, thank you that it's not about feeling guilty or bad or any of those things, Lord, but it's about excitement and expectation looking forward, God, because of your love for us, because of the hope that is in Jesus, because of the fact that he's paid the price for our sin on the cross. Father, I pray if perhaps there's anyone here this morning or listening that hasn't surrendered their life to you, that today would be the day, that they would turn, that they would follow you with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their soul, with all of their strength. Father, perhaps there are some who have been out and just damaged and wounded by sin. Lord, perhaps some just wasteful, God, of your presence, your blessing. God, thank you that you're greater than any of that, and you're for us. God, I pray that you'd fill us afresh with your Spirit this morning, that you'd rain down and shower upon us and fill us overflowing, God, for the glory of your name, the name of Jesus, the name that is above all names. That at some point, Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. And it's in your precious and your mighty name that we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right.